we have a problem with one of the roving mics, so I'm talking to you from the lectern. Hope you can see me. Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the scriptures, may your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning from Matthew, which we have just heard read to us, starts with the word immediately. This prompts us to ask three questions. Firstly, immediately after what? Secondly, what was to happen immediately? And thirdly, our usual question, why? Last week, Stephen gave us an excellent sermon about the feeding of the 5,000. And that is the answer to our first question. It was immediately after this miraculous and significant event that our reading for today starts. And the answer to the second question, what is to happen immediately, is, as we read in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So far, so obvious and easy to answer. But the answer to our third question, why, is maybe not quite so obvious. Why immediately? What was the hurry? Why didn't Jesus want his disciples to help him dismiss the crowd? If they went on ahead without him, what was he going to do about getting to the other side of the lake? Notice that Jesus didn't give them any choice. He made them get into the boat. If you heard Stephen's sermon, you may recall that he pointed out that the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded for us in all four Gospels, and that although the basic facts of what happened are the same in each account, we learn interesting details from each writer that the others may not have mentioned. Thus, to help us understand why there was an immediacy about this, let me read to you the parallel account in John's Gospel, John 6, 14 and 15. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. From this we can begin to see why Jesus acted as he did. Jesus clearly recognized that a dangerous situation was developing. He knew that the Jewish authorities would be very happy to misinterpret the event and report it to the Romans as a raising of a rebellious army of 5,000 men, as well as women and children, with unlimited food supplies. He also knew that the people wanted to make him a king. Their expectation was that he would deliver them from the Roman occupation. And he further knew that his disciples were also still thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom, despite his teaching them about the kingdom of God. So to avoid the potential danger, Jesus immediately sends the disciples on, dismisses the crowd, and goes further into the mountains by himself to pray. We might well ask, to pray about what? Surely he had just solved the problem. However, if we think a little harder about this, I think we can reasonably suppose that Jesus felt the need to pray to overcome temptation. You will recall that immediately after his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into a desert place where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. You will also remember, I'm sure, that two of the temptations were to make stones into bread and to be given all the kingdoms of the world. We tend to assume that as Jesus overcame these temptations in the desert, that was that. But our own experience is that temptations keep coming back to us. And we are told in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. So perhaps Jesus was subject to these same temptations again. He had just miraculously fed well over 5,000 people, and they were now offering, indeed wanting to force him to be their king. No wonder Jesus immediately sent his disciples out of harm's way and dismissed the crowd as quickly as he could. And no wonder he needed to get on his own to pray to his Father for support and guidance and assurance. In the meantime, the disciples are having a tough time of it in the boat, already a considerable distance from land and buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In John's account, we have further detail that they had rowed the boat for 3 or 3.5 miles. Matthew now tells us in verse 25 of our reading that during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Earlier, when outlining our questions, I said, if they, the disciples, went on without him, Jesus, what was he going to do about getting to the other side of the lake? Here, in a very few words, almost a factual understatement, we have the answer. Jesus would walk. But not round the edge of the lake. He would take the direct route across the lake, walking on the water. Clearly, this is a spectacular demonstration of Jesus' power over the laws of nature. He is, of course, the creator of those laws, such as gravity. And he has sovereign power to overrule them. However, there was nobody there to witness this spectacular demonstration of power. Jesus was alone on the mountain. The crowds had long been dismissed, and it was dark. Matthew is very specific that it was during the fourth watch of the night, which is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So for 3.5 miles or thereabouts, Jesus walks on the lake in the dark. It is only when dawn is breaking that he is seen. Before we consider what happened next, let me draw your attention again to what Matthew says in verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Jesus could have walked round the lake, round the edge and waited for the disciples to arrive. But again, Matthew is specific. Jesus went out to them. Here is a simple yet very lovely statement. Jesus always takes the initiative. He loves us. He calls us. He understands us. He comes to us. So as dawn breaks and the disciples are struggling to make progress against a strong wind with waves buffeting the boat, they suddenly see something extraordinary. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Have you ever been so afraid that you let out an involuntary scream? The disciples were not a bunch of wimps. They were strong men, yet what they saw terrified them. This is hardly surprising. What they were looking at didn't make any sense. And what we can't understand generally makes us fearful. But Jesus immediately calls out to them, and despite the noise of the strong wind and the sound of the waves buffeting the boat, his voice carries across the water, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Ever the impetuous one, Peter replied, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And he did. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Hands up, those of you who would have done the same. "Well, I'm disappointed." We underestimate what Peter's act of faith is. He was, at that moment, full of faith, full of trust. Of course, you know the story. Peter's faith wavered when he realized just what he had done. He experienced the wind and waves, but he instinctively did the right thing. He called out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and together they climbed into the boat. Then, without any further word from Jesus, the wind died down. Now that fear had been replaced by calm, and those in the boat were able to begin to appreciate what they had seen and what had happened, their response was most appropriate. They worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The final verses, 34 to 36, which we didn't have read this morning, tell us when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So Jesus continues to show compassion and uses his divine power to heal, but it is done in a low-key way. Only the disciples who were in the boat know about Jesus walking on the water. Jesus is focused on doing his Father's will, to proclaim the kingdom of God and ultimately to give himself as a sacrifice for sin in order to provide a way of salvation for all mankind. He has overcome the temptations to gain an earthly kingdom or to use his power to impress. He has chosen the way of the cross. Is that the lesson we learn from today's scripture? We must come to Jesus for salvation, not demanding signs and wonders or miraculous answers to our prayers, but humbly worshipping him who is truly the Son of God. Amen.